Okay, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 for text to the message this morning. The very familiar scripture. I've titled the message this morning just simply one word, and that is trust. If we look at the Hebrew word that is used here in verse 5, where it says trust in the Lord, that word means to trust or be confident or sure, to be bold. And in today's dictionary, the word trust means a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. We think about having that firm belief in the reliability of someone or something. You know, I had to think of, and I thought about bringing the little 6-foot ladder up here and having the children come up, but I guess I won't do that. But, you know, we think about the firm reliability or belief in the reliability and ability and the strength of someone else. If we would have a 6-foot ladder up here and we would take a 4-year-old, for example, and we would ask the 4-year-old to climb up the ladder and to stand on the top step. And I realize that varies by 4-year-olds. Some are more daring than others. But if you take a timid 4-year-old and you ask the 4-year-old to do that, probably it wouldn't happen. But if you would take the 4-year-old's daddy and the daddy would hold the hands or would hold the child like under the arms and would bring the child up and put the child on top of that ladder and then would let go and would say, now jump and I'll catch you. You know, chances are that would be doable. And that would be the belief that my daddy is able to catch me. So I think there's a very close entwining of faith and trust. You know, faith is to believe something, to have a firm belief, and I think trust is very deeply entwined with that. So I'd like to read these two verses here. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with some of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In some of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is that right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. How would I, you know? But the problem is, I think so many times we live life just like that. We want to trust God. We want to trust in the Lord with some of our heart. And we want to acknowledge him in some of our ways. What it actually says is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Can any of you children tell me what the word all means? If you have 6 pieces of candy in your pocket, and I tell you to give me all of your candy, how much of your candy do you give me? Wayne? Everything, that's right. All 6 pieces, right? Yeah, that's all of it. So envision a heart. And in that heart, we talked last Sunday about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart and about the different things that could be in our heart. You know, pride and lust and fear and anger. And I mean, the list could just go on and on. And we have our heart, and we don't want to trust God with all of our heart. We want to keep some of that. Yeah, it's okay for God to come up into this area of fear, maybe. But down here in this lust, or the pride, or the hypocrisy, you know, we can't go there. And we're living in the sum of our heart instead of all of our heart. So do we think that affects the way we live our lives? when we only go into some of our heart with God and we don't go into all of our heart with God. And even the thing of having reservation, let's say we decide that I'm going to go into all of my heart with God. I'm going to be willing to go. Let me put it that way. I'm going to be willing to go into all of my heart with God versus living life in such a way that I want to, but I'm not willing to. I want to go into all of my heart with God, but I'm not willing to go there. Do you think that will make a difference in how we live life? So I have some of my heart that I'm willing to open up to God. I have some of my ways and some of my life that I'm willing to open up to God. I'm willing to acknowledge God in some of my heart and some of my ways, but not in all of it, because I'm too afraid, or there's something I still want to hang on to. There's something I want to do. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there's a possibility maybe that part, even though we're born again and we have the Spirit of God within our spirit, the Spirit of God ministering to our spirit, but in our soul, in our heart, we have those walls up and we're not willing to go there. And there may be parts of that that is like the parking lot, like we talked about, or the pavement out on the road, where we have things that are buried down in there that we have poured, you know, 18 inches of concrete with rebar in it on top of that, and we're not willing to go there. And so in those areas of our heart, there is darkness, there is no light, and maybe there's condemnation in those parts of our heart that we're only trusting God with part of our heart and not with all of our heart. And that, I believe, greatly affects the way we live our lives and in the effectiveness that we have for the kingdom. And what he is asking us to do is to trust God with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding would say, well, that part of my heart that's down in there underneath all that concrete and rebar is too dangerous, too painful, too fearful, or whatever, to go there. And he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So I think a lot of that could be due to the fact that we don't completely trust God. We don't completely trust Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, verse 12, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, the word trust there that's used there, the Hebrew word, means to flee to for protection, to make it your refuge or your trust. There's just something wrong with that picture when we have a heart, and I'm speaking to myself. You know, I need this just as much as anybody else, having lived with a locked heart for so many years. There's something wrong with a picture, though, when we have a heart, and in that heart, there are areas that we refuse to allow God to, what did that word say? We allow God to enter into that part, and we make God our refuge and our trust, and we flee to him for protection in that area of our heart. So if we're not allowing God in there, what happens when you remove all light? When you remove everything that is good and everything that is light, what happens? What do you have in its place? Do you have just nothing? Or is there something else that fills that space? Darkness, that's right. You know, we are in a cloudy day today. We have lights on in here. If you turn all the lights off in this building, then it would be a little darker, but it would still be light because the sun is shining, even though we can't see it behind the clouds. But if you would take away all light, if you would extinguish the sun, the moon, the stars, and all electricity, no light whatsoever on planet Earth, it would just be dark, right? And we'd still be here. And we'd be looking for ways to start a fire or something to make some light, because we don't like dark. In the physical sense, we dislike darkness, you know, unless we want to sleep. And even then, we probably like a night light so that we need to get up in the middle of the night, we can see to be able to walk. So we are creatures, you know, humanity likes light to some extent, in the physical sense at least. But in the spiritual sense, sometimes we are afraid of light. And I think it's because we don't understand the goodness of God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It leads us to repentance. In Psalm 18, in our Sunday school lesson, it says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The gentleness of God leading us to greatness. It's not the gentleness of God forcing us to greatness, or it's not the wrath of God forcing us to become great, but it's the gentleness of God, the love of God drawing us to become great, to become more like Him, to learn to trust Him more. So back to the question of when we have a heart, areas of our heart underneath that concrete and rebar where we're not allowing light to shine into, there's something going on in there. I don't think you can just have a heart that's completely void of nothing. So who is speaking to that place? I think it's our adversary. Does that mean that we trust the devil more than we trust God in those areas of our heart? How does that look to our Creator God, to Jesus, the one who gave His life for us? When we trust our enemy more than we trust Him. And He sees the whole picture. We only see just a little piece of it, so we can't understand. But He sees the complete picture, and He completely understands it. Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, the last part of that verse, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So while Paul was still living, and this is basically talking about salvation, about the assurance of salvation and trusting God to keep our soul, our spirit. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So Paul was saying that so far as his salvation is concerned, of what's going to happen when he dies, he said, "I'm willing to completely trust God. I'm willing to give that to God." And that's one thing, to trust God with our spirit, our soul, for dying. We don't know what's on the other side other than what the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that God, that Jesus is there. And so that can be relatively easy, to trust God for our salvation. However, there's something within us that wants, in humanity, that wants to just kick in and wants to try to earn His salvation and wants to do works to be saved. But Paul is saying that I have committed my salvation to God. Another definition of trust would be to take a risk. In other words, the child that's up here on the ladder and jumps off of the ladder into his daddy's arms is taking a risk. You know, and I read a story some time ago of a dad that put his son up on the counter and he said, "Jump and I'll catch you." And when the son jumped, he jumped back and let his son fall to the floor. And then he said, "Now let that be a lesson to you to never trust anyone." And imagine the damage that did to his son. So, you know, I don't think that any good Christian believing dad would do that to his child. The other story that a salesman told us years ago was of this dad that took his son and he set him on the floor with his legs spread out like this, and he poured a puddle of water between his legs, and he said, he gave him a fork in each hand, and he said, "I bet I can wipe up that water with this towel, I bet I can wipe up the water before you can get me with a fork." And so the son got ready, and the dad drops the towel and grabs the boy's feet and drags him through the puddle. You know, those are expressions of mistrust, which is antonyms of the opposite of trust. And, you know, so when we think about taking a risk with trust in the human side, there's chance for error. You know, the dad could make a mismove. And when we took a marriage course back the first of the year, they had us do a trust fall. And I thought about having my wife come up and do that, but I guess I won't. But what we did is us guys got behind our wives, and they stood there like this, and then at the count of three, they went over backwards, and then we caught them. And you could see, you know, that there was some issues with trust, because a lot of the women, as they were coming back, you know, there was this motion that wanted to go into play. Instead of falling back straight, the body instinctively bent, you know, and to bring the shoulders forward, because you wanted to take and, you know, put the foot back to catch yourself. There's just that instinctive thing that comes in. And I think sometimes we live our spiritual lives too much that way, where we don't trust God completely. We're not completely willing to take a risk because we're leaning on our own understanding. And our understanding says, you know, "God, this just doesn't look right. I can't see my way through it. And so I'm not willing to take a step off into space because I can't see where my foot's going to go on." Well, what did our text verse, memory verse say that God is? He's a rock, right? If you're going across a stream and you have these big rocks that are dry, and you know, you don't have any qualms of putting your foot on the next rock, right? Because you can see the rock. Well, the Bible says that our God is a rock. So when we believe that in our heart, that God is a rock, and we put, and God says, "Put your foot forward, son, and take another step." And we say, "Well, God, I can't see." But God says, "I am a rock." And when we think of Peter, when he stepped out of that boat, would the water naturally have supported his foot when he put it on the water? No. I don't know what the speed is that a foot goes down through water, but it's pretty fast. Been there and done that. He was looking at the rock. He was taking a risk. And the question again is, why was Peter the only one of the disciples that walked on water? Because he's the only one that got out of the boat. So in life, in our spiritual life, if we're not willing to take a risk, we end up just in the boat of no faith. You know, Peter sank, and Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." So the others, I guess, were of no faith. So are we willing to believe this morning that God is a rock and that He's got this? That He's got it covered. He's got it figured out. You know, God isn't asking us to figure it out. It's like that story in our bulletin of the man pushing against that big boulder. The man didn't need to figure it out. All he needed to do was trust God and push against the boulder. And when the time was right, God was going to move the boulder. And that's the way it is for us in life so many times. It's just simple obedience, simple trust, surrender, a place of rest, of faith, of belief. I've shared this at a couple of weddings already about the thing of when a boy and a girl get married, and you know, the boy was in this community and the girl was off in some community, you know, 800 miles away or whatever. There is this trust factor of the girl moving to the community that the boy is living in. She, during the course of courtship, of course, would learn to know more about the groom, about the community he lives in, about his family, and you know how life is going to be when they get married. And chances are she would have given that a lot of thought before engagement, before she said yes. In the Jewish realm, they do it a little bit different so far as their courtship. The way I understand is the groom comes to see the bride, and he asks her to marry him, and when she says yes, he leaves and he goes back to his father's house to prepare a place for her to live with him. And the promise is, the groom says, "I'm going to come back for you," but he doesn't say when. He doesn't know when yet, because he doesn't know how long it's going to take for him and his dad to get the place ready to receive the bride. So that's where we are today, actually, in the spiritual sense. The groom has said, "I'm coming back for you, my bride." He said, "I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you unto myself." And so we are asked to trust that the groom is coming back. Now, how would it be in the physical sense if you would have a bride that would start seeing another guy in her hometown and would start defiling herself with him? Because as for this groom, he said he's coming back, but I don't know if he is or not. And she would start opening her heart to this villain. That is sweet-talking her. And as Proverbs says, his words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. I think that's in Proverbs. I have that right. Something that I may not have quoted correctly. And she falls for his wiles and his charm because she isn't willing to trust. And what does that do to that girl's heart when she opens up her heart to this villain? Think of the joy that she had when she said yes to the groom, her real husband. And she opened up her heart to him and said, yes, I will be yours and yours only, and I will wait for you. But then the villain comes and she begins to have doubts. And the villain actually places the doubts in her heart of the goodness of the groom, of the validity of the groom, of the reliability of the groom, of the ability of the groom. That's where we are today, my friends, in that very place. And many of us have opened our hearts to the villain. We have started flirting with the villain. We have defiled ourselves with the villain. We have areas of our hearts that we allow nobody but the villain to come into. There's darkness. There is hardness. There is concrete and rebar and pavement and all kinds of nasty things in our hearts because we've opened our hearts to the villain. Because we don't trust the groom completely. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Repentance is simply changing our mind and saying, you know what, God? This villain is the liar. He's the one who's stealing and killing and destroying. He's the one who's robbing me of my joy. He is the one who is keeping me from fulfilling my destiny. You know, and the bride that is waiting for the groom to come back, she's not sitting in a mud puddle and waiting to be rescued. She is active, alive, and vivacious, and beautiful, and vibrant, and she is working and keeping herself ready and spotless and gorgeous and waiting for that time when the groom is coming back. You know, there are certain things I'm sure that in the Jewish culture that the bride is going to have ready and have on hand for when the groom comes back, like her wedding dress, for example. And that wedding dress for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And our faith in that, our trust in that, to do like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The keeping of my soul, the keeping of my spirit for that day. And that when Jesus comes, when the Father looks at me and he sees the robe of righteousness, the wedding garment. The Bible says that in John 10 that Jesus said, I am the door. He said that if any man climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. You know, we won't get in any other way. It will only be through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. But so many times the villain paints the picture. It looks to us like God doesn't know what he's doing. And that's why we think we have to lean on our own understanding. We have to try to figure out a way to go forward. When God is saying, just simply trust me with all your heart. You know, when Jesus was on this earth and Jesus was arrested and Jesus was tried before Pilate and Jesus was scourged, had the crown of thorns on his head and they beat him on the head with a crown of thorns and blood was running down and they scourged him and they took him and they crucified him. They killed him. It looked like God didn't know what he was doing. Did he? You know, if we would have been in that day, I think we'd have been just like the rest of the people there, that God doesn't know what he's doing. But now we see the story. We read the story. We see history. We know what happened. And it looked like God didn't know what he was doing, like the enemy, the villain, was after all the one that we could trust. But wait. On the first day of the week, just before it began to get daylight, bam! There was an earthquake. And it says the keepers became like dead men. And that stone was rolled back. The Lord of glory could not be contained in that tomb. And he resurrected from the dead. Life came back into that body, and Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he arose, and he lives forevermore. He is the one we can trust. He is the one who is worthy of our trust. And that is where David came to in Psalm 18, when he was being pursued of Paul. In his distress, he cried out to God, and God showed him the picture. Then read verses 7 through 9 there of what David saw, how that the earth trembled, the earth shook, and fire came out of the nostrils of God, and it devoured his enemies. And I believe that's how we need to be seeing our God today. You know, and that wrath and that fury is not turned towards us like the enemy would like us to believe. The villain would like us to believe that the fury and the wrath of God is turned toward us. He wants us to be afraid of God. But that is not who God is. God says that his gentleness has made us great, that it is his love, his compassion that draws us. The Bible tells us his commandments are not grievous. God is not one to be afraid of. God is one we revere and we fear, in the fear of God in reverence, but we're not afraid of God. It's the villain who wants us to be afraid of God. It's the villain who wants us to believe that God is not able to bring this about, that God doesn't have it figured out, because the villain wants us to lean to our own understanding, because when we lean to our own understanding, that's when we go down into defeat. It's when we trust God with all of our heart that the enemy is defeated. And that's where God wants us to be, in that place of refuge. He wants us to flee to him for protection, for refuge, to make him our place of refuge. In Psalms, it talks about the Lord being our refuge and strength. And I remember Brother Norman A. used to quote that in German a lot of times. And in German, it's talking about a place of refuge. It's talking about a place that we flee to, that we run to. Zuflucht, a place we run to. So whenever, you know, and granted, it's not going to be easy here. The stark reality is, yes, we are in a battle, but the victory has already been won. It's not going to be easy. Especially when we don't believe, when we mistrust, when we doubt and we fear and we worry. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." That word commit caught my attention as I was studying last night. I looked it up in the Hebrew, and that word means to roll. Roll your way unto the Lord. Just give it off. Roll it off. Just like that stone was rolled away from the door of the tomb. It was rolled off, and it was put onto Jesus, all of our burdens. And that's the great invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And I believe that rest and trust go hand in hand. When we completely trust, he brings us to a place of rest. When we don't completely trust, then we are fretting and stewing and worrying and fearing. But when we completely trust and we are absolutely convinced in our heart of the reliability and the ability of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take care of anything and everything we face, like it says on the board, the giant in front of you is never bigger than the God inside of you. And that, of course, has to be the God of heaven. We could have all manner of gods in our heart inside of us, but this is talking about the God of heaven. And so the giant, the Goliath in front of us, will never be bigger than the God that is in our heart, when we have Jesus Christ in here. And if we are born again, then we have that confidence that in our spirit resides the life of Christ, resides the Spirit of God, and that we have whatever it takes to overcome any giant that we face, because the God of heaven, the God of the Creator, God of the universe, is in us. And so with that, we cannot fail. Unless we say yes to the villain and no to God. As long as we say yes to God, we cannot fail. The way has already been made. Will it always be easy? No. The hard part is having faith and trusting. You know, it's not like we have to labor and slave. What did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if we don't find that rest and that yoke easy, whose fault is it? It's my fault. Because I'm refusing to trust. I'm refusing to believe. I am listening to the villain. That's why. It's plain and simple. I'm listening to the villain instead of the real groom. How many of us this morning would be willing to sign our name to this paper just the way it is, and we let someone write on this paper what's going to happen to the rest of our lives? Makes a big difference who the someone is, right? What about your spouse? Would you trust your spouse to write what's going to happen the rest of your life? Your best friend, your brother or your sister, your mom or your dad. You know, I wouldn't trust even my wife. I would, but I wouldn't. And the reason why is because I don't know if she knows what the groom wants. So the only one I'm going to trust is the groom. That I'm willing to do. Sign my name, and I'll let the groom fill it in. And I believe that's something we should reenact in our mind every morning when we get up. Make a conscious decision. Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I'm signing my name to this blank sheet today. Whatever you say is what goes. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what the villain says. I know you are right. I know you make no mistakes. It's not my life anymore. It's yours. Have I attained? No. But I will, by the grace of God. And by the way, the grace of God is not just to make up the difference for when we fail and we sin. The grace of God is the empowerment to rise above sin. That is the grace of God. Are we willing to trust Him to that extent? To sign a blank sheet for the rest of our lives? Every day, every moment, every hour is yours. Not mine anymore. I'd like to close with this verse, Psalm 27:14. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do, is to wait. Doubt, unbelief, mistrust, don't like to wait. They've got to have a way forward. They've got to figure it out. Trust and faith, belief, are willing to wait. Because they believe in the goodness of God. The goodness of the groom who is coming back. And he is going to receive his bride. The question is, will we be part of it? I believe we will, by the grace of God. Let's kneel to pray.